We started this morning talking about lessons from Capernaum. Capernaum was, seemed like the headquarters of Jesus after he became an adult. And it's where James and John lived, Peter and Andrew and Matthew. Area around which they could fish and make a living. And there were a number of things that occurred at Capernaum. We talked this morning about one of those lessons in Mark chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 12, where four men had a friend that was unable to walk, and the only way that they could get to Jesus, they couldn't go through the door because the room was too crowded. And they had to go up on the roof and to break through the roof and to lower their friend down to Jesus. And Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven. And the people that were in there started to question that a little bit about whether he had the power to forgive sins or not. And Jesus knew what they were thinking about. So he asked the question to them, which one is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say take up your bed and walk? And he tells them both. And the man takes up his bed and walks out. And they've never seen anything like this before. Tonight we want to go to a second lesson of Capernaum. This is found in the book of Matthew. It's also found in the book of Luke, and we're going to look at it from Luke's perspective for a few moments tonight. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along in your Bible or follow along on the chart behind me. He said, now, when he concluded all these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was very dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority. Having soldiers come under me, I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to a servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. So I guess tonight, maybe the major question that we'll answer tonight is, the Lord marveled at his faith. The Lord was astonished at the centurion's faith. The only other time this is used in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Mark 6 verse 6, it says, the Lord marveled at their unbelief. But here he is astonished, or he marvels at this man's great faith. So for a few minutes tonight, we want to look at why this would occur. And maybe secondary, would the Lord marvel or be astonished at any of our faith? Or do we just follow along with most of the crowd? Well, the centurion, in ancient Rome, centurion means captain of 100, where we get the word century, 100 years. The centurion was usually an Italian career soldier noted for his skill, courage in battle. Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. They were veteran soldiers who commanded 100 foot soldiers within a legion of 6,000. There were 60 centuries in a legion under the command of a centurion. Centurion worked their way up in the ranks of soldiers and generally were promoted for their patriotism and their valor. If you think about it, there are probably three times that centurions are mentioned in the Bible. One is found at the crucifixion of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. To where in verse 54 he says, truly, truly this man was the Son of God. The other place you find a centurion, of course, is Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, he was a centurion of the Italian cohort. And then the final time you find this is right here in this context. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, about the centurion, and he has a servant who is evidently at the point of death. So why did Jesus marvel? Why was Jesus astonished at his great faith? He says, I say to you, I've not found such a great faith in Israel. One of the first things we can look at was that faith is based on evidence. We can go to the New Testament and see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. We understand Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But this presents a dilemma as we look at this story. As a Gentile, maybe he's not going to have access to the Word of God. In Romans and in Romans chapter 3 and in verses 1 and 2, Romans 3 and in verses 1 and 2, Says Romans 3, verse 1 and 2. What then, or then what advantage has the Jew? The question's posed. Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And of course, the New Testament hasn't been written as of yet, so he doesn't have the New Testament as well. But what evidence are we talking about? When we're talking about this man here, where the Jews, they would have the oracles of God. Again, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. What evidence does he have? How did he get this faith? And Luke, and in chapter 7 that we just read a moment ago, and in verse 3, Luke 7 and verse 3, it says when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and to save the life of his slave. Certainly it had to be somebody that, well, it would be the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that Jesus blasphemed. They wouldn't be telling something good about Jesus here, that Jesus was able to do something. Evidently, it was someone that he had helped. And we made a list this morning just from the city of Capernaum as to how many times Jesus healed, how many times Jesus helped people, that were recorded just in a couple of verses. Especially in the book of Matthew this morning. Or maybe somebody appreciated something that Jesus had done for them. We understand. In John chapter 4, and in verses 46 through 53, there's a distinct possibility that this might have been the reason why the centurion heard this. It says in John 4, Jason's going to be teaching on this Wednesday night, on the first part of the book of John. But in John 4 and in verse 46 it says, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. There's some distance between the two places. He's in Cana, where he had turned the water to wine. There's a nobleman's son who is sick at Capernaum. So you get the idea. There is some distance between the two. It says, when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. For the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was going down, the slaves met him, saying that his son was living. And he inquired of them about the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, his fever left him. And the father knew that it was at that hour that Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And you can imagine the stories going around Capernaum. That not only did Jesus have the power to remove demons
from people that were possessed. Not only did he have the power to heal Peter's mother-in-law, not only did he have the power to cause this man to rise up after being lowered through the roof, but now a story that space doesn't control Jesus. He's over in Cana. I'm over here in Capernaum. And my son is healed at the exact time that Jesus says, your son lives.
The only people that shared what Jesus had done for them are those that were impacted in a positive way. With themselves, with their families. In John chapter 4 and in verse 29, again, we'll talk about it fully on Wednesday night, but John chapter 4, verse 29, it says, the woman at the well, she says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? She was impacted in a positive way. In Luke and in chapter 7 and in verse 36. Luke chapter 7. In verse 36. We see here the woman, she is one of the Pharisees, was requesting him to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at his table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned she was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial with her, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wipe his feet with her tears, and wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. And when they saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, because she is a sinner. And then he goes on to tell the parable of two debtors. And then finally in verse 48, he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The other way you're going to tell somebody about Jesus, we talked about this morning, but this is the fuller part of the sermon now. The other way you're going to tell somebody about Jesus is that if Jesus has affected you positively in your life, you appreciate what Jesus has done. This is very difficult for second, third generation Christians and others that have just been raised within the body of Christ and maybe haven't felt the freedom or the act of being unchained like those that were in darkness and now they're in the light. Because many of those people want to go and they want to tell other people about Jesus, what he's done. And sometimes we don't, because we don't feel that way. There's something else I want you to see here. Not only was it based on evidence, but that of great compassion. A person of faith is going to have compassion for others. We dealt round about it this morning. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 2, Luke chapter 7 verse 2, it says in verse 2, and the centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and was about to die. Highly regarded. Thought a lot about him. But he was a servant. He was a slave. He was a piece of property. He was property just like the mule. He was property just like the horse. He was property just like the shovel or the hammer or anything else. It's just another piece of property, usually, that a person owned. But this man felt very different about this human being, even though this was his slave. He still thought highly of him. He still loved him. In the household of the centurion. In Matthew and in chapter 8 and in verse 6, it tells us something about what was wrong with the servant or slave. It says in chapter 8 of Matthew and in verse 6, it says, "And saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fully tormented." Some of the older versions say that he has some sort of a palsy. But he is paralyzed, lying at home, fully tormented. And normally, a slave that isn't any good, we just let die. Go ahead, get another slave. But this man, this centurion, felt very strongly about his slave. He was dear to him. Unlike the rich man with Lazarus, where he would throw the crumbs off the table and let Lazarus battle with the dogs. It wasn't like over in Luke chapter 10 about the man that was beaten on the road to Jericho, and there a Levite and priest passes by on the other side. It's not like that. He evidently had strong feelings for this man. That's what faith produces. It makes us reach out to other people. It's like the picture up here. Or like the picture here, you know, notice children. Before they're taught about hatred, before they're taught about bigotry or prejudice, you watch children as they play together. When one gets hurt, they'll surround the other child. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be children, but in your thinking be mature." There's something else I want you to see here. My time's getting away from me. Not only that, of great compassion. But his faith produced great humility. He is a centurion. Jesus is a preacher wandering around from place to place. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 6, I want you to notice what he said. Luke 7 verse 6. It says, "Now Jesus started on his way with them." He had called the elders to go and to talk to Jesus. He wouldn't even go himself. And when Jesus started on his way towards his home, it says in verse 6, "As Jesus started on the way with them, and when he saw that he was not far from his house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, Do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Great humility of this man. With him knowing the power that is within Jesus Christ to change his servant, his slave's life that he has great feelings for. Don't even come. Don't even come into my house. In 1 Peter and in chapter 5 and in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says in verse 5, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." C.S. Lewis stated, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. This wasn't a time for him to glory in Jesus coming into his house. He wasn't going to act like a big shot, like the Pharisees and others who invited Jesus in so that they could get some show, or to understand they could trick Jesus into something or test Jesus. He said, "No, I'm a man that has authority as well. I tell somebody to go, he goes. Tell somebody to do this, he does it." And Jesus understood what he was saying. He understood the power and the authority of Jesus to change this man's life. So, in conclusion, his faith was simple and uncomplicated. He says in Luke chapter 7 and verse 7, Luke 7 and verse 7, "For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy for you to come, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." You don't have to come into my house. You don't have to come in and touch the servant. He probably had heard concerning the nobleman's son as he was in Cana, and his boy was in Capernaum, that he had healed him at the exact time Jesus said, "You're healed." But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see, the power is not in the touch, but the power is in the toucher. The power was in Jesus. Luke 5, verse 5, "At your word." Just say the word. Say the word, and my servant is going to be healed. We say, sing it sometimes, "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dear."